your prayers, responding to the word of God or to the spirit of the Lord. Appreciate our worship team. And appreciate our worship team, and I do, and those that lead. Let me do it like this. Appreciate our worship team. Appreciate our worship team. Appreciate our worship team. Amen. You're the worship team. If you don't worship, it don't happen, folks. Amen. You got to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, not to be negative, but if you want to stay like you are, don't worship. You won't be changed. Worship. I don't mean you have to run, jump, scream. I don't mean you have to be as loud as I am. I don't mean that at all. But you do have to worship. Whatever that means for you, you have to worship. Amen. And part of it is words. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Part of it is words. Bring with you words. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. Praise God. And we are so happy for every visitor, everyone that's here, from Mississippi to North Carolina to New York. Amen. We're so happy for everyone that's here. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Brother Phelps, right? The Phelps is from a church in Mississippi. He's up here working. And, I can come close to pronouncing that state like they do, but not quite. Mississippi. You know, there's just almost no syllables in it. It's Mississippi. That's close, isn't it? Mississippi. But that's kind of like Lancaster. You know, we're not from here, and we're Lancaster. And they're down there, and they pronounce it one syllable, Lancaster. I mean, it's like, what? But we are happy that you are here. Amen. You can be seated. I have scripture to read after I get into this. I'm going to go as quickly as possible. I was going to have something on PowerPoint, but I couldn't find what I wanted. So I'll just have to talk about it a little bit here in a few moments. But when I give you the title, I'll talk about it. Let me just talk to you about reality this morning. What is reality? Reality defined the world or the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or notional idea of them. Okay? Do you get that? Reality. Reality is where you're at. Reality is where we are. It's our current state of affairs, our everyday schedule, our paycheck, our dwindling bank account sometimes. Reality is the knee that hurts, the heart surgery, the glasses we wear, and the child that is soon to be born. Amen? That's reality. It's a traffic jam when you're already late. In short, reality is everyday life. It's our existence. It's a 20-year-old named Alan going to, and this is a true story, I went to high school with him, going to his night shift job at the coal mine. His future is bright. His life is ahead of him. When he accidentally falls onto a conveyor belt, and in a doubled over position, he is squeezed through a 4-inch opening. It's Alan waking up in the hospital. He did. He woke up and hearing the doctor's report that he will never walk again. It's a miracle. He's alive, much less walk. It's a team at the hospital and rehab facility that discover an unusual level of determination in this young man. His reality is added to, or should I say in the words of today, augmented. It's added to by resources that come his way. There's an inner strength that defies his current reality. He would tell you that God came. His faith changed his reality. His faith changed his reality. After months and years of rehab and surgeries, his augmented reality is visible when he walks out of a rehab under his own power. Now, he'll never work again, but he's a champion fisherman. He lives on Kincaid Lake in Murfreesboro, Illinois. Fishes all the time. Loves it. I went to high school with him. I dated his sister, I think once. His dad was a construction, he was a contractor and got caught up in a bid scam and lost everything. Alan learned about walking in reality and coming out of that reality because his dad, he fought his way back. He sold popcorn at carnivals. He did anything he could. He lost everything. He lived in a mansion of a home. He lost everything, but he came back. And Alan learned something, I think, from his dad. In our world today, there's that new phrase. AR no longer stands for accounts receivable. It is augmented reality. Man and machine interacting together to enhance our everyday lives. It's putting up your cell phone and holding it and positioning it on a city street. And you see in that cell phone, suddenly the businesses that are down that street and their restaurants, there's a movie theater, there's a Starbucks there, and it's all there on your screen. It just pops up. It's a blueprint of a conveyor belt and how it's laid out. And you click on your phone, or if you got a pair of glasses you put on and you hold, I've got one in Harvard Business Review, I could show you. And you hold your phone over that and you with an app that you've got, and suddenly that conveyor belt, it's laying right there on a magazine paper. And suddenly that conveyor belt is running. And there's boxes coming around it. You flip the page and there's another picture. And the filter in this manufacturing machine needs to be changed, and you haven't got the slightest clue where it's even at. And you click your phone and you put it over it. And you see something, push a button over here, and this thing rises up out of the floor. And then there's two screws up at the top, and you see a little arm come out, take those screws off, flip the cap back, reach inside it, pull out the filter, throw it away, reach over here, grab a new filter, stick it in, put it on. It's augmented reality. It's a doctor that's getting ready to operate on a patient, and he's got this visor on that's up here. It's not in his eyesight. He has to look up to see it, and what he's seeing is a real body up there, and he's seeing the blood flow, and he's seeing everything he's working on. It's the construction worker that walks out on a job, and he's got a hard hat on, and he's got a safety visor that he flips down, except it's not a safety visor. He's the foreman. He's the general foreman, and he's looking at the blueprints of that building. And he's not just looking at just a sheet of paper blueprint or a computer screen, but it's an active blueprint. And that thing transforms right in front of his eyes into the finished building, and he sees it. And he knows where they're at. He knows what piece of iron goes up next. And he knows where that piece of iron is at because it tells him right there in front of him. This is augmented reality. It is meant to enhance our daily lives. It's meant to take us to a whole different level of effectiveness. And they're still experimenting with it. They don't know where it's going. Right now they're experimenting with implanting it into dementia patients. Because they're out of reality. They don't know what reality is anymore. And so they create reality by putting this thing. That's what they're trying to do. And they can program it. Machine and man is becoming one and working together. I'm talking about an augmented reality. Sorry, my notes decided to take a hike for a minute. Anybody knows how to fix that on an iPad, just tell me. It just leaves. I have to log back in. But we're back. Now, if I can just find my notes. There is a way in the spiritual realm to augment or to change or to alter our reality. Look at someone and say, your faith changes things. Say it again. Your faith changes things. Now look at them again and say, my faith changes things. Come on, look at somebody. Come on, you got to do this. Look at somebody. Look at somebody and say, my faith. Sharon, look at me and say, my faith changes things. Come on, my faith. My faith. You got to get that. My faith. Amen. It's one thing to look at Michael and say, your faith changes things. I can believe that. You know, his faith can change things. But when I say, my faith changes things, when Jenna says, my faith, Her faith changes things. It changes the very reality where you live. It changes, it augments, it adds to the experience of your lifetime. That story you're talking about, that story you're writing changes. Suddenly the pencil doesn't write the same. The fingers don't type the same story. Suddenly the story takes on a whole new animation. Suddenly the story's interesting. Suddenly there's people lining up to live your story. They'd like to buy the book. They'd like to live your kind of life. They'd like to see God work in your life, in their life, like he's working in your life. I'm not going to read that first scripture. Go down to 1 Samuel 17. David knew a little bit about this. 1 Samuel 17 and 26. David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. I went after them and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Then this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he have defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord had delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face. David's faith altered the outcome of a war and brought victory for a nation. David's faith altered the reality. The reality was Israel was hiding behind rocks. The reality was that Israel was afraid to go down and fight. The reality was that God's army was being defiled by a man, by a big hunk of flesh. And David's faith stepped up and said, "I'm going to change this reality right now by the power of the word of God, by the power of the name of the Lord. I'm not going to walk in this reality. I'm going to change this reality." And before the day is done, that army of Israel comes boiling out of the rocks and they defeat the Philistine army. And so I got to ask you, what kind of armies were arrayed against you? What kind of giant is taunting you from the valley? Send me a man. You know what God sent him? Goliath. David never did call him a giant. David called him an uncircumcised Philistine. Amen. David rightly tagged him. Come on. We've been calling things giants for so long that we think there's giants everywhere. We need to just call them an uncircumcised Philistine. There's something that's not dedicated. It's not sanctified. It's not set apart unto God. There's something opposing me that is unholy and unrighteous. And I refuse in the name of the Lord to accept this reality that I got to live bound, that I got to live trussed up, that I got to live hidden, that I got to live in a faith that's hidden before everybody else. It's not plain and out there because I'm afraid. Come on, where's your faith? Your faith will change your reality. Jesus is walking. He's walking toward a rendezvous. He said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And they're like, "What are you going there for? You know them people. That's them people. You know, they're not like us. They're half-breeds over there. They're not even full Gentile nor full Jew. They're half Gentile, half Jew. They're a mixed up mess. What are you going over there for?" He said, "I got to go." He gets there and there's a woman walks up to a well. She walks up at the wrong time of day. There's no other ladies there. You see, the good ladies, the nice ladies, have come early in the morning. They've come earlier in the day. She's got to come later in the day. I mean, you know, society then was pretty cruel. You couldn't even go to the store together. They had a time for the good folks to shop. And then they had a time for us other folks to shop. You know, that's none of us. Bible says it is. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. Amen. So we're not like we were. But she's tagged. Sister Sharon, she's tagged. I mean, society just puts a tag on her. You don't even get to come to well with the rest of them. You have to come later. You have to come later. And so when you walk down the street later in the day, everybody knows, Seth, that she is not a good woman. She's a bad woman. There goes that bad woman. Yeah, there she goes. Look at her. Having to go to the well by herself. Serves her right. Serves her right. But Jesus gets to the well, sends his disciples in to buy lunch. He gets to the well alone because he knows. That's why he must needs go to Samaria. He knows she's coming. And he takes her through some things. Jeremy prophesies to her. She says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Good perception. I said, you're right on. I perceive that. And he tells her some more things. And finally he tells her, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you have well spoken. Because you've had five. And the one you've got right now, the sixth one, is not your husband. And she's like, huh? Verse 28, John chapter 4, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. I wonder what they're thinking now. She just walked down through there with the water pot. They knew she was going to the well. She doesn't tarry. She's ashamed of who she is. She's ashamed of what she was. Where she's living, she's ashamed. She doesn't tarry. She gets water and comes back. And suddenly she's hurrying back by, and she doesn't have her water pot. Probably somebody said, I bet she dropped it and broke it. What was he going to do now? Could loan her the water pot. Oh, no, we can't do that. Whatever they're saying, she leaves her water pot and goes back, and then she starts saying to the men, probably all the ladies are going, uh-huh. Yeah, that's what she's famous for. Now she's flirting with all the men. She says, come see a man. But what comes out of her mouth is something totally different. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all I ever did. She became a preacher in 5 minutes. And she converted half of Samaria in just a few moments' time by going in and telling them, come see a man that told me ever I did. You know what she just did? Her faith. Jesus raised some faith in this woman, and this woman's faith altered her reality. When she ran back without that water pot, she didn't feel like a dirty woman anymore. She didn't feel like a bad woman. She came singing that old song, Brother Wilson, that old song that we used to sing. I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. She's got a good news message to bring to them. She's got good news. Come see a man that told me all I ever did. There's a prophet outside of town. He prophesied to me, and I'm different now because of it. She refused to accept her reality. And by her faith, she changed her reality and the reality of a city. You know what she did? She broke racism and cultural division down right there on the spot by her faith. Come on, anybody got any faith right now? Come on, you can't be prejudiced. You can't be prejudiced and be right with Jesus. Well, you're a different culture than I am. Big deal. Get out of your culture and come into the Jesus culture where we're all the same. Come on, you can't have it. You can't have it both ways. Well, I don't care where you're from. You can't have that in your heart. You can't have that in your mind. And your reality, you say, well, that's just how I was raised. You know, I was raised that way too. I told stories from the time I was this big about how my dad was raised. And I never could see it. It made me sick, and I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I didn't understand it. I hated it from the time I was a little kid. When I got the Holy Ghost, it sure didn't happen. Come on. Your faith can change the reality of the division that's in our society. They want peace. Let me tell you how peace is going to come. They want peace in the Middle East, the Palestinians and all the Arabs that are fighting the Jews. And they want peace. And they're going to sit down with Jimmy Carter a long time ago. And they're going to sit down with Bill Clinton. They're going to sit down with Barack Obama. They're going to sit down with Donald Trump. And they're all going to bring peace. And none of them are going to bring peace without the Prince of Peace. But if they have some faith in God, if they'd have some faith in God, they could change the reality of that Middle East right now, today. They could change it. Amen. One more. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. At this point, there's a huge, massive, massive army arrayed against him. He don't know what to do. He's praying. Verse 14, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. Then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, of a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Then upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, "Hearken, you all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Come on, you've been fighting battles for way too long that he'd like to take away from you. Come on, you've been fighting battles for way too long that he'd like to take away from you. He'd like for you to get that understanding. This is not your battle. This is my battle. You just got to give it to me. Jehoshaphat, something swells up inside Jehoshaphat, and he believes. Verse 17, the prophet goes on and says, "You shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat has an idea, and he takes it to the people, though. He doesn't just, as kings could do, he could have said, "We're going to do this." But instead, he takes it to the people. Watch the next verse. Verse 21. "And when he had consulted with the people," he's going to battle. He's going to battle against an army that he can't even number. I mean, there are thousands upon thousands of them arrayed against him. He's going to battle with them. And so he gets his best warriors and puts them on the front lines. Is that what it says? He appoints the mighty men of David, the descendants of the mighty men of David. No. He appoints the generals, the captains. He appoints. No. Jehoshaphat acts on faith right here. Jehoshaphat now is going to act on faith. He's got a word from God, and he's going to act on faith. And so instead of putting warriors, Brother Jeremy, come up here. Come up here. I need you up here right now. Come on. Right up there. Instead of acting like a king ought to act and start positioning his army, he says, "I need you on the front." This is the front line right here. "I need you up here. Just play something and do that singing thing that you do." You know? He's going, "What are you talking about?" Come on. Come on. And here's this army behind him. And here's his army out in front. And they're looking at him going, "Go ahead, just say something. Just like you're clearing, you're going to get ready to sing. Come on, any song, I don't care. Come on." What? What's that dude doing? Hey, dude, look at that. Man, they got a singer out there in front of them. What are they doing? I mean, look at the army. The army's standing back there looking at us. And the singers. I got some more singers. Who was up there earlier? Get up there. Get up there. He's calling them back up there. Come on, get up there. Come on, get up there. And the singers are called back. And they're not called, Vince, to stand up there and look good. Although they do. I mean, look at that. Does that look good or what? Come on, Tori, say yes. Don't say it.
Yeah, he looks fine.
She's kind of hoarse, or she'd have said, yeah. Yeah, they look good, but that's not why they're there. It's because Jehoshaphat has a word from the Lord. This battle's not ours. That army doesn't, I'm not worried about that army. Come on, you got something in your life that's opposing you. You don't even recognize it as such. Come on, you got a sickness that you can't get through. You're trying everything in the world. You got depression that you can't get through. You got finances that you can't get through. You got decisions you're trying to make and you want to make and you can't get through. And the Lord has a word from you. You shall not have to fight this battle. This battle is mine. So your response to that ought to be this. Sing, sing, sing. Come on. Woo! Boy, you hit it there. Come on, you got it. Come on. Stand up and sing. Come on, your faith, your faith. Come on, sing to that mountain right now. Come on, sing to that thing. Sing, this battle's not yours. This battle's not yours. It's His. It's His. Let Him fight. And the way you let Him fight is you begin to praise Him for the victory. Stay here. Stay in this spirit. Listen. The scriptures continue. When he had consulted with the people, he pointed singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. Do you get that? Do you get that his mercy endureth forever? I don't care. I don't care what bad thoughts you've had. I don't care how many times you failed in life. I don't care how many times you've messed up. I don't care how many times that you feel like you failed and you just didn't quite measure up. You was talking about it in Sunday school lesson. I don't care how many times you feel like that. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy, another scripture said, is brand new every morning. It's brand new every morning. You didn't wear it out the day before. If you did wear it out, he gives you a brand new dose every day. Every day he gives you a brand new dose of mercy. And when they had begun to sing, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. There wasn't an inhabitant of Jerusalem one that was out there fighting. They fought themselves. Angels fought for them. It took them, I think this is the place, it took them 3 days to gather the spoils of the stuff. It took an army 3 days to pick up all the goods. It's huge victory because. And when God, get that now, when God got fights for you, you get the spoils. And you may pick them up for days. I mean, there are benefits that he leaves behind. Amen. Praise God. Jehoshaphat's faith turned a battle into band practice, a war into a worship service, and a time of fighting into a festival of triumph. He augmented his faith with praise and altered the reality of nations. He added something. The scripture tells us, add to your faith virtue. Amen. It tells us. It tells us we ought to mix our faith. Right? So what is your reality this morning? We stand in our world and country that looks to be on the brink of possibly catastrophic events. The group of pastors that were in Israel 4 or 5 years ago, and they got to meet with the, this is a group of our pastors, Brother Mooney told this story. They got to meet with the head of security for the Israeli nation. And he told them, he said, they ask him questions, and I think one of them asked him, what's the biggest fear thing that we look for? And he said, it's just a matter of time until a terrorist acquires a nuclear bomb, a dirty bomb. We all know it. That's what he said. He said, we all know it. We all know it's just a matter of time. And he's not talking about it going off just in Israel. Somewhere in the world, he said, and when that happens, this was his statement, the world changes forever. It will never, ever be the same. The moment that happens. We stand in that kind of a world. We are nearing the return of Christ. What is your reality? Is your health failing? You're getting older and you aren't going to be able to work much longer at the current pace. Is marriage not what you thought it might be? Is it rocky? Is there wondering and worrying about the future? Are you not on the pace in your life that you imagined that you would be at this time? At Penn State, the dream of a lifetime. Do you see it possibly turning into a nightmare? The potential. Listen, your faith in that giant slaying God of David will alter your reality. Your faith in that battle fighting God of Jehoshaphat will alter reality. Your faith in that prophet at that well that delivers that woman. Amen. And causes her to become a preacher in 5 minutes that converts a city. Your faith in that will alter your reality. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be, you don't have to accept that. Because there's a God that has joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I don't think joy and depression can live in the same house. I don't think joy and depression can live in the same home. So as they begin to sing again, we just need to begin to worship God. We need to begin to worship God and believe the words of the song. We need to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Because the battle's not ours, it's God's. The battle is the Lord's this morning, and we need to have faith in this great God of ours. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, with all your heart, begin to worship the Lord. God, you're going to deliver me.